froze up on my end or something.
Okay, but you were with us all along, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Well, if you can't hear me, be sure to let me know. I don't know how you're going to do that, though. But, okay. Well, we're going to continue over in Romans. And we're in chapter 10. Again, Paul's talking about the works of God's sovereign grace, and really in the context of this entire book. Paul right now is contrasting the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of faith. In particular, in his mind, how many within Israel sought the righteousness that was within the law. Beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead." And we finished up, I think, verse 5 last week, where he spoke of the righteousness which is of the law. And if a man doeth these things, shall he live by them? That the only righteousness in the law was to be attained by complete, unwavering, infallible obedience, which man is incapable of. The real purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ as a schoolmaster, and so that Christ became the end of the law for righteousness to those that believe. And then Paul continues here to contrast the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith, as he says in verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above." The righteousness of the law was hopeless. On the other hand, there is a surety, there is an absolute certainty to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that righteousness is in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, as we read in Philippians, and as we continue through this passage here, to keep in mind, we're speaking of the faith of Christ. That faith that comes from Christ, that has Christ as its origin. We're not speaking of something conjured up within the fallen creature. In Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 3:9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God. God is the origin of it. The righteousness is of God by faith. And what Paul's really setting forth here, there's no place for doubt concerning the righteousness that comes from God. That righteousness that has been received by faith. And so Paul says, you know, those things should be put out of your mind. Don't say in your heart, you know, who's going to ascend up to heaven for us? He says that's, you know, to deny what Christ has already done. It's to bring Him down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep for us? Again, that's to bring up Christ again as though he were dead. Don't say those things in your heart. God's provision, the imputation of the righteousness that we have in Christ, is not to be doubted or to be questioned. Those things ought not to enter the mind or the heart, because it's not dependent upon us. Again, the religionists that make those things dependent upon a human decision or a human faith have all these reasons to doubt. But if we truly understand the source of this, there's no reason to doubt or to be concerned with those things. Indeed, they ought not to enter the mind, if you will. And Paul, in context here, has this all in thought, something that is continued on. Now, he's thinking of his own people and the teachings of Moses. In fact, what Paul is using here in setting forth these truths is a quotation from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 30, we read this in verse 11. It says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it." Now, these things are not hidden. It's not, oh man, we could know that if we could get up to heaven. It's hidden up there. "Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth." And we'll see Paul reflects upon these words as he continues here in Romans. "The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." The Jewish commentators of this passage understood it as a reference to the law which had been given by God. And that's certainly a part of it. You know, God's law was given by Moses. You know, the Jews didn't say, "Well, man, how can we know what we're supposed to do? Maybe if somebody could go up into heaven, then they could bring it down and tell us." No, God had already given it. If somebody could cross the seas and bring it to us, no, that wasn't necessary. In fact, they'd crossed through the Red Sea, and God had already brought these things to them. The passage by the Jewish commentators was sometimes variously understood, but I think Paul's real meaning here is pretty clear to us. And that is that we ought not to doubt God's provisions in Christ. You see, these things were already done. We don't have to say, "Well, man, if somebody could only ascend up into heaven for us, then we'd be okay. Or if somebody could only ascend into the deep for us." God has provided. And Jesus Christ, that one who acted on our behalf. And again, to keep these in mind, and we, yes, Christ acted on the behalf of his people, but it goes way beyond that. He acted in the stead of his people. He acted in the place of his people. So he didn't just do something on our behalf. He did something in our place, in our stead, and in particular in the bearing of our sins and the payment of our sins. It wasn't just done for us, it was done instead of us. The Old Testament saint, you know, Job, contemplated these things. He saw there was a need, you know, for someone. Job couldn't ascend into heaven. He said, I need someone to stand between. God's provided that. Job 9 and verse 32, Job says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there days when betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both." You know, Job felt that need, and God provided it. That's Jesus Christ is indeed that daysman that stands between us. He lays a hand upon God, and he lays a hand upon man, for he is God. And he's man. And there's none other. And that provision is not to be doubted. And if that provision is not sufficient, then nothing is. Again, in Proverbs, we read something similar. And again, Paul's steeped in these Old Testament writings. In Proverbs 30 and verse 4, we read, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth?" What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Wow, that's some pretty heavy stuff in the Proverbs, huh? Who ascended into heaven? It's speaking of the Lord. See, these things were not new. These things were prophesied of. They were set forth by Moses and by the prophets and in the Psalms and David. And those things are not to be doubted. It's finished. We don't have to worry about, if only somebody could ascend into heaven for us or to ascend into the depths. Indeed, to doubt God's complete provision is to deny what Christ is and is to deny His work. Now, that's what the Jews did. You see, in the context here, as Paul's dwelling upon his own people, his concern for them, they did. They denied those things. Who shall ascend to heaven? Who shall go to the deep? Who shall bring us the knowledge of the law? And who shall yield unto that law the obedience that it requires? Who will give thee a full account of the gospel of the grace of God? See, this was all done. It was accomplished. There remains no more to be done. It's already done. It's finished. Can't add to it. You can't take from it. The Lord, during His earthly ministry, John 3 and verse 12 identifies, He says, "For I've told you earthly things," "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." This is of none other than our Lord. And to question the provision or to act as though something else still needed is to deny Christ's incarnation, to deny His sinless life, to deny His atonement for sin, is to deny His resurrection, is to deny His ascension. And the plague upon Paul's heart was that that's what his people had done. In spite of all that had been written before and the provisions that had been made and the pointing towards these things, again, we read in Ephesians, and in verse 8, Paul says this, "Wherefore he saith, he hath ascended up on high. He led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." See, he descended into the lower parts, which is equated with the earth. It's not talking about some of the confessions of the more ritualistic church talk about Christ descending into hell and so forth. That's not really what Scripture says. He descends into the lower parts, which are the earth. He came from heaven and lived as a man. He suffered our hell on the cross. And then he his spirit immediately went to be with the Father. But regardless of those, this is identified with Christ clearly. And so those are not to be doubted. We're not to look for something else. You know, well, yeah, if only someone could ascend into heaven. Indeed, the words as they're phrased here by the in Paul's writings, and actually as they came from the original Hebrews, were understood by the Jews to express an impossibility. In this sense, I mean, who among us can ascend into heaven? You know, who among us can descend into the depths? We can't. It's considered an impossibility. But the fact is, that which is impossible, he has done for his people. And so don't ask, you know, whether it can be done. Who will go down in the deep to fetch such a wretch as I out of the lowest hell and deliver me from the curses of the law? To deliver me from the wrath of God. Who's going to do that? Who's going to go up to heaven and carry me there with him? And put me in possession of an eternal inheritance? Well, the answer's already been given. In the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet one who seeks for righteousness in the law is faced with these somewhat rhetorical questions. Because he's still in need of that. He's still in the position that facing the impossibility, you know, needing someone to ascend into heaven for him, to bring him there, to descend down and to fetch him. But not so of God's elect. And so Paul says, say not in thine heart, Christ indeed has come down from heaven and has taken upon himself humanity. And he fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law. You know, Christ obeyed the law to its fullest, to its complete, in every aspect. But beyond that, his perfect obedience to the law, he also paid the complete penalty that the law required for disobedience on the behalf of his people. He was victorious in raising again from the dead for the complete justification of his people. And so Paul's message is to those who have received the faith of Christ, is to say not your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Such questions are not really properly contemplated by the child of God. There's nothing else needed. There's nothing else to be done. And to raise such questions is to doubt Christ's person, to doubt his coming, to doubt his work, to doubt his accomplishment. And so the law leaves one saying, you know, woe is me, what's to be done with me? Where's the escape? But for the child of God, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. He doesn't need to be brought down. He already came. And such would be an impossibility. And yet, when you think about it, and we've touched on this before, you know, that's the professed act of the supposed priests of Rome. You know, they conjure up the Son of God. As it were, they drag him down from the throne. And he becomes a wafer, a piece of bread. And that is the body of Christ, they say. They adore that piece of bread. They come in the back of their churches and they bow down, for in the altar is the consecrated host. And they bow down and worship and adore. They say, my Lord and my God. No, Christ need not be brought down again. He already came. It's finished. He's completed the work. Hebrews tells us this. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You don't sit down till the work's done. You don't sit down till it's finished. And again, maybe sometime we'll study the tabernacle again. What an interesting study that is. You know, they have all these things in the tabernacle they call furniture. And that's what Paul talks about in Hebrews. You know, you have the table of the showbread, and you have the altar of the incense. You have all these things that are called the furniture of the tabernacle. But there's not the main thing we think of a furniture. We think, well, where's the chair? There was no chair. Because the work was never done. All they offered up the blood and the sacrifices of the animals, but it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's what the Scripture tells us. And so the priest never sat down. He had to go in time and time and again because it never was finished. But our Lord said, it's finished. He completed the work and He sat down at the right hand. And He's not conjured up by some priest of Rome or any other such priests. It's accomplished. So don't say in your heart, you know, who's gonna woe is me? Who's gonna help me now? He already has. And it's finished. Well, Paul continues, and I'll just touch on this verse and we'll look at it more as we go on, because it's interesting, these verses are often, that particularly the ones we're getting into now and some others, are used in part of the Arminians often use what they call a Romans road or some such thing, and it's used to exalt what I would call decisional regeneration. You know, that men are regenerated if they make the right decision. And if you can just get them to say the right words. Well, it's quite clear if you read Paul in context here, that's not what he's talking about. And yet these verses are often taken out of context, and the folks say, well, just pray this after me and you're going to heaven. Just say this. And now you go on the internet and click here and click there and go to heaven. Now here's what Paul says, and I'll just look at this and then we'll go into more depth next time. But it says, well, what saith it? And again, Paul here is quoting again from Moses and from the Old Testament. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth because it's in your heart. And as we go on, we'll see that. Paul makes this relationship quite clear. You know what? And the Lord, during His earthly ministry, spoke of that as well. You know, what comes out the mouth is what proceeds from the heart. You know, we don't get it in the heart by running our mouth. It's in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith, which we preach. But what saith it? What's the it there? Again, it's the Scriptures that we're talking about here, in particular where Paul was quoting from Deuteronomy. This is the commandment, what I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. that thou mayest do it. The word is here not just the law. It's not simply limited to the entirety of Scripture. It's interesting here, if you study the underlying language somewhat, the Greek, there's several different words that are translated word. One, rhema, and the logos, most of us are familiar with that, and it's close identity with the Lord. Well, the word that's used here is rhema. Most often that refers more to, it's God's decree. It encompasses all, not just the written word, and the Savior who is himself all, but doesn't encompass, but the rhema, God's decree, it's placed in our hearts and in our mouth. Rhema encompasses the true gospel of Christ. It encompasses his person, his work, his accomplishments. And particularly God's will, God's decree. And you know, everything is encompassed by the decree of God. And it is only there if it's implanted by the Holy Ghost. It's nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, the word of faith. It's not the work of man. I can't implant the word of faith in someone. A man can't work it up in himself. We can't put it in our own deceitful hearts. The prophet Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah 57:19. God speaks and says this, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. God creates the fruit of the lips. This is all the work of God. And as we look more carefully at this, as we continue on, we'll see what Paul's speaking of here. That word of faith. Again, we proclaim the word of faith, but what I preach is not the word of faith. You understand that? We proclaim the gospel. What I preach is not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ did. We're privileged to proclaim those things. There's nothing magic in my words. But there's something wonderful in the rhema, the decree of God, and the logos, the word of God, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the righteousness of God. And so Paul goes on to describe this relationship between the word and the faith, if you will, between the confession and the faith, and how that faith is implanted by the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll pick up there next time. We just thank God for his marvelous grace and his works. We thank God that we don't have to look for another. We don't have to worry about someone who's going to come down from heaven and help us, or someone's going to descend into the depths for us. He already did. Amen. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's done. We need not look for any other. There's old John the Baptist during the Lord's earthly ministry. Remember, came to the Lord, kind of a low point, and John says, you know, are you the one, or should we be still looking for another one? And even that great old saint, you know, could get down into to those points of doubt and question, but the Lord certainly gave him assurance and faith. We're going to stand and sing together number 230, More Like the Master. Number 230, More Like the Master.
More like the Master I would ever be, more of his meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for work he bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge purge me from sin. O Lord, I now implore, wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master is my daily prayer, more strength to carry crosses I must bear, more earnest effort to bring his kingdom in, more of his Spirit the wanderer to end. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master I would live and grow, more of his love to others I would show, more self-denial like his in Galilee, more like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep thine forevermore.
Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this day that set aside is yours. Lord, as we remember what was accomplished in our Savior's glorious resurrection, having paid the penalty for our sins, Father, we thank thee for this, your church, and the privilege to gather together in your name. We pray for Brother Singh as he's away from us today, that you keep him safe and restore him to us. Father, we thank thee for your written and infallible word that you've preserved for us. But Father, we thank thee for your decree that encompassed all. Lord, we thank thee for the word of faith that's imparted and implanted in our hearts. Lord, we know we've done nothing to merit your grace. And even if we could, it wouldn't be grace then. Lord, we can't comprehend your love. We thank thee, Lord, that you've allowed us to experience it. Father, we pray that with our lives and with our lips, we might give unto thee all the honor and the glory that you deserve. We would never take any unto ourselves. Lord, we pray you be with us in the coming week. You be with all of your people. Many we know by name, more not. Lord, that you give us strength in the days in which we live to bring glory to thee in our lives. Thank thee again for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.